listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Tony Alter from Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. Pastor Alter, welcome to His Time.
Good to be with you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, the capital of Missouri. How are things at Faith in the capital city?
Oh, things are going well. We're actually a second congregation in the capital that was a daughter congregation of the first. Been here about 65 years, still growing, although in all honesty, we're probably doing more of shuffling members around than we are really making new Christians. Apart from little young ones, we do some of that, and a few adults, but things are going good. It's an exciting place to worship, good place to serve.
Well, thanks be to God that it's a great place to worship and that you get to worship and serve there and that the saints are gathering around the good gifts of God in Jefferson City, Missouri. For our listeners not familiar with Jefferson City and not familiar with Missouri geography, where would we find Jefferson City?
It's pretty much right in the middle of the state. If you went across I-70 from St. Louis to Kansas City, when you get about halfway across, you go about 30 miles south, and that's us.
And it's in a fun part of the state, not too far from the lake and other fun things to get out and enjoy in beautiful Missouri.
That's a fact. It's got a lot of activity down that way.
Well, glad that you're there at Faith and the saints get to gather together and receive God's good gifts. We are studying Acts chapter 15 today, verses 6 through 21. Anything you'd like for us to know, Pastor, as we prepare to study this text?
I suppose the only thing would be they start right out in the first verse talking about how they're getting together to consider this matter, and they don't really tell you what the matter is until you go back a little before that. It was a time in the church when there was a lot of debate and not a whole lot of agreement about the way that one would go about becoming a part of the way, about the Christian movement. And there was a particular disagreement about whether or not those coming in from Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to jump through all the same hoops that the Hebrew people would have been familiar with. And they were kind of trying to resolve the dissension around that.
All right, Acts chapter 15 is what we're studying with Pastor Tony Alter of Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. Verses 6 through 21 is our text today. Let's take a look. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." All right. Apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. And there had been much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, what was this that they were considering? What was the debate about?
The debate was really about whether or not circumcision needed to be demanded of Gentiles joining the church, joining Christianity.
Mm-hmm. So, and Paul talks about this even more in some of his epistles, doesn't he?
Yeah, Galatians in particular, where that really he goes over the conflict between he and Peter.
Yeah, he gets a little too graphic with it.
Yeah.
After these, verse 7, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" What is he referring to?
I think he's reflecting back on his dream vision that he should not be afraid to eat of any flesh, and the bigger picture of that he was called to carry the message of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ out to people who were not of the children of Abraham by genetics, that he was to carry it out to the Gentiles.
And God knows the heart. He bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.
Right. And so there he's kind of talking about that when he did act on that dream and did carry the mission out, the message out to the Gentiles, they responded just like the disciples themselves did at Pentecost, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were given the gift of faith, they were anxious to start serving and proclaiming the message themselves. And Peter's saying that the Gentiles responded just like we did. So clearly, God was no longer making that distinction and saying that it's only Jews. God is responding and giving his Spirit, so we ought to do that too.
He gives his Spirit there. And what happens when he gives his Spirit?
Well, it's a little different, I think, in our experience than it was in these New Testament days when the canon of Scripture was still being established. I think there were more extraordinary gifts that were given for particular purposes. But the biggest gift is the same now as it's always been, that he gives a dead heart a capacity to come to life and to believe the message of salvation. That without his Spirit, it can't do it.
Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What is this yoke?
Well, he doesn't really spell it out exactly, and it seems as we go through the text that there's perhaps even a little bit of confusion about exactly what the yoke is. But the one in particular that drew the attention, and I think the one that he had in mind when he said these words, was particularly the demand that all male children of God have to be circumcised. And to then impose that as a demand on anyone wanting to come into the faith, that they perform this physical rite before they could be considered spiritually right.
But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.
Yeah, so there's no demands that actually can be added to that. And, you know, it's like that great quote that says that the Jesus plus anything is nothing. You know, you can't add something to grace and still have grace left over. If you place any demands on someone joining the church apart from believing in Jesus Christ, you've kind of discounted all of Jesus' work and said that it wasn't quite enough.
We believe we'll be saved through grace. What is grace and, well, their misunderstanding of grace?
Grace, that's books have been written about that, and it's hard to give a concise definition, but the shortest way I've ever heard that I really enjoy talking about it is that grace is when we get from God what we don't deserve. That we get his favor, we get his forgiveness, we get life and salvation, none of which we deserve, but we get it all on account of what Jesus has done for us. And it comes to us free. I know we're inclined to talk a lot about grace being free. I always like to include in that it's free to us. It is by no means free. It is extraordinarily costly, for it costs the lifeblood of Jesus himself. But it does not cost us anything. It is a free gift to us. And it's that grace that makes it possible for us to look to the cross for salvation.
Anything else, Pastor, up through verse 11 before we go on to the next paragraph?
No, I think that's good.
And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.'" All right, let's take a look at that. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles.
When something really spectacular like that happens, and what falls across the whole crowd there falls into silence, you can tell that they were actually Lutherans. For there was no applause, there was no cheering, there was silence. Hey, but it's a profound silence. I know I don't really have anything against applause, and I think that it can be a very reverent and celebratory act, but in the presence of this news and this clear statement of God's grace, it kind of, I grew up in the South and in Memphis, and it would have been the sort of thing that everybody would have been saying, well, shut my mouth, and they did, and just marveled at the wonder of God's grace.
So after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name."
Yeah, before we go back one verse still to talk about Barnabas and Paul.
Oh, yeah.
Not the regular order to have that in there, but they were kind of adding their testimony to what Peter had as well, that their experience in preaching to the Gentiles and in carrying the good news out to them, and how God had given them signs and wonders to underline their message and the response of the Gentiles. Now, we don't have all of the message that they took in here, and frankly, it's a really short treatment of what Paul had to say, because Paul, he really did contribute a lot to this discussion. It's just not recorded right here. But nevertheless, it was kind of the story of their actual on-the-ground mission work, which is pretty important. And then on to James stepping in, and this is of course James, the brother of Jesus, not the disciple necessarily, but the brother of Jesus, who's the earliest leader in the church. He's the president of the Christian church, if you will. He's the closest thing we'd have ever come to is have it talking about as a pope, but of course not claiming infallibility, but nevertheless that's sort of a role. And he steps up and adds his voice to it, and talks about what Simeon has related. That's a little confusing, because he's actually referring back to what Peter said, and that, of course, is Simon Peter, and in some of its forms it comes off as Simeon. But unless you kind of put that all together, you might miss that he's talking about what started back in verse 7 with Peter's address. So he reflects back on that, and he says, well, you've heard what Peter said. You've heard what Barnabas and Paul added to it, and how God has done all this, and how he has received people freely. And we just kind of have to agree with that. We have to agree with what the Spirit is doing.
Yeah, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." Yeah. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And we'll get into those words here in just a moment. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Tony Alter of Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union, with Pastor Tony Alter of Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. We're in Acts chapter 15 today, verses 6 through 21, and just picking up at verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. You know what? I should back up a little bit before we get to that. We were talking about verses 13 and 14 before we went to break. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name."
And that gets echoed again in verse 18, of course, where he talks about people called by my name, says the Lord. And I think this really is a very interesting concept. It's one that goes back all the way to Jacob. They're getting ready to go back and see Esau, knowing that he was facing some really serious conflicts within his family. And there at the banks of the Jabbok, he wrestles with God all night. And as he does, and somehow God allows him to wrestle with him all night instead of just crushing him, as certainly he could have, he allows him to wrestle. And at the end of the night, he changes his name, and it kind of formalizes the name by which God's people are called. Of course, they were called through Abraham, but there, as Jacob wrestles all night, he gets his name changed to Israel, which actually means something along the lines of he wrestles with God. These Gentiles coming into the faith now in the New Testament days are coming into that same relationship to be the new Israel, but it doesn't mean that the wrestling is over. We still kind of wrestle with God. We wrestle trying to figure out exactly how do we combine a moral life with salvation by grace, because we don't want to fool ourselves into think we're earning it. We know it's a gift, and yet we want to live as God's people. And it's an ongoing struggle to figure out exactly how to fit that all together. But it's kind of all summed up in the idea of receiving my name, says the Lord. Yeah, we're his people.
And with this, the words of the prophets agree, it's just as it is written. I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. Rebuilding a tent.
Yeah, tabernacle, a place for God to dwell, you know. That he's kind of, the line of David seemingly comes to an end as the monarchy kind of falls apart. And in fact, actually, the whole leadership of Israel falls apart, but God hasn't abandoned that yet. He said that he would restore that line. He would grow a new branch from that stump, and in so doing, he's rebuilding the tent, the tabernacle of David. He's reestablishing it, and did that in Jesus Christ.
I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. What is this remnant?
It's kind of that ongoing process throughout the Old Testament. Each time the people drift away and fall into idolatry and rebel against God, they receive a judgment, they're hauled off into captivity, but a remnant comes back, a tenth comes back. And it keeps on getting reduced smaller and smaller. I would suggest all the way up until Jesus himself goes to the cross and is completely abandoned there. And we find there that the whole people of God has been brought down to just that one man on the cross. And he too comes back. And that remnant is restored. And from that point on, the trend is reversed. And instead of getting smaller, now the kingdom, the people of David, the people of Israel are a growing body instead of a shrinking body, for God's grace has seen through the cross to the other side.
And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. The Lord who makes these things known from of old. How does he make these things known?
Well, he always had signs and types pointing ahead to the way that the tent would be restored, to the way God's kingdom and God's people would find salvation, would receive it as his gift. And from of old, from even as far back as Genesis 3, we see evidence kind of pointing ahead to the fact that God intends to save his people. They are repeated over and over again throughout Scripture. We have hundreds of prophecies of what Jesus would one day do. And he wasn't just doing it for the descendants of Abraham, but for the whole people of God. He has shown that from of old as well.
Therefore, verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues.
Yeah, I get a little confused at this last part, but I kind of come back to the idea. I really do think that what James is saying is that we will agree that we don't need to circumcise the Gentiles, but let's at least make sure they eat right. Let's make sure they don't eat, you know, animals that have not had the blood completely drained, nothing that's been strangled. Let's make sure some of the moral issues that they're still living as God's people, or else they can't come in if they do that. And if that really is what he's saying, if he really is saying let's keep a little bit of that ritual law in place, then frankly, I think James is wrong. But don't misunderstand. I'm not beginning to even hint that scriptures are wrong. But Acts being a historical narrative, what it is recording is what James said. And I'm quite sure this is what James said. I just don't think he necessarily got it all right. I think he's still wrestling with God, too, because we really don't have any of those ritual laws that are carried over to us, and we don't need to place those demands on people today either. But it's what James said. It's kind of similar, like where Job's wife would record him and give him the advice that he should curse God and die, but no one would claim that Scripture says we should curse God and die. It's what she said, and this is what James said. I don't think he was 100% on target. Thank God, I know that I'm not always on target either, and thank God I know that my status isn't maintained by being always precisely 100% on point. James is God's man, but I don't really think there's any rituals that we need to carry forward.
Looking over the text, well, anything else about that last paragraph, Pastor?
Well, let me look back at it and see what else had jumped out at me. No, I guess he is noting, and it's important for us not to forget that as much as certainly the emphasis and the we're looking back at the cross instead of ahead to the cross, but nevertheless we're all looking to the same cross. So the people of the Old Testament, we're not really a new religion. It's just that we have a new viewpoint. We look backwards instead of forwards. But then again, we also look forwards to the return of Christ in glory. So it's not just a one-directional thing, but he does make the point, and I think he is right on target with that, that we are not distinct from God's people of the Old Testament. There's only one people of God, those who are joined together by faith.
As we look over the text as a whole today, Pastor, I know sometimes when we work through it verse by verse, sometimes we can miss something. Is there anything else you'd like for us to learn from Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 21 today?
Well, it's I do think that James's concern is right, even though I don't think that his concern about the way that you prepare your food is necessarily on target. It is important that we do maintain some levels of morality, and the 10 words that guided God's people all through the Old Testament, they've been fulfilled in Christ, but they are still expressed in God's children and the way that we live and should be. It's just not part of our salvation. We are still to live as moral people guided by God's idea of the way that we should relate to him and to each other. And it doesn't become irrelevant the way that we live. It just doesn't earn us a better seat in heaven by the way we live.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Tony Alter of Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. Pastor Alter, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 21.
Thank you, Andy. It's been a pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Faith Lutheran Church in Jefferson City. Coming up in a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.